Good morning. Good morning. Happy winter. I think we're still at the stage, day one, where it's beautiful. I hope you enjoy the beauty of the snow today. My name is Zan. I'm a staff member here at First Baptist. We're so glad to have you here with us in the space and worshiping with us online. Delighted to be leading worship today with Reverend Rolf Bauma and Will Spotts. Thanks for being our partners today. While the Pastoral Search Committee continues to do their good work, we'll be having guest preachers for the upcoming months, and Rolf is preaching today. He is overseeing the schedule of preachers. Wanted to share with you that Gretchen Sanuski, Reverend Gretchen Sanuski, will be preaching next Sunday. We'll keep you informed of who's up to bat and who's up next. We're excited to hear the voices of many in our congregation throughout the rest of this year. We are wrapping up our stewardship season in worship today. You'll notice a couple of things, some you can't miss. You'll see there's also an insert in your bulletin today that just helps us know your intentions, and you can bring that forward. Some of us have already pledged online. When we bring our gifts forward, you can bring that card forward and indicate what your plan is. If you have your pledge today, you can bring your pledge forward as well. And everybody is also welcome to pledge online at fbca2.org/connect. Because we are celebrating who we are and what we are about together, we're going to take a group picture after church today. We've done that once before, maybe more than once, once since I've been here. And we're going to gather after the postlude up here to take a picture all together with our We Are the Church image up front. So that requires some logistical updates. Church school teachers are going to bring kiddos back in during the passing of the peace. If you have a kid in the nursery, if you would go help bring your kid down, that will be the most smooth way to do that. So during the passing of the peace, if you can go get your kiddos in the nursery, otherwise church school teachers will bring kids so we can take a picture together. We're grateful to Bob Kidd, who is able to pull that all off, the picture-taking part. So today we'll also hear from the Pastoral Search Committee as they sing our last verse of I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together, about sharing the good news. And we have ways to concretely share the love of God coming up soon, like real soon. A week from tomorrow, we start hosting the overnight rotating shelter. Delanus, just down the street, is always full to capacity and then more. And so the rotating shelter is a program where folks sign into a covenant to be part of the rotating shelter program. It's the program that people really want to be a part of. It's quieter here than at Delanus. It's really important that we have enough volunteers to make that possible. So Kevin, will you wave? Kevin is the coordinator of that. If you have questions about it, if you want to be paired with somebody who's done it before, let us know and we'll get you on there. I think we have 6 more spots to fill, and it starts a week from tomorrow. So would you please be in touch with him? We're going to honor Trans Day of Remembrance with other local churches, our neighbors at First United Methodist Church, First Congregational, and many other local churches. We'll gather next door at First United Methodist on the 20th at 12:15 to be in remembrance of those who have been killed this year. I invite you to join us for that important service. You'll notice in your bulletin that there are a lot of things happening here. It's a busy and full of life season, and so we invite you to check out those announcements as you're able to see what is happening, Bible studies and concerts, all kinds of good stuff, ways to show up for our community. All right. With those important pieces of our church life together, we now start our worship. Would you please join Will for the responsive call to worship?
Good morning. Come now, all who thirst. Come now, all who hunger.
And be filled with good things.
Come now, all who seek.
And be warmed by the fire.
Please stand as you are able.
Almighty God, you have called us into fellowship and grace. You have redeemed us from sin and promised us eternal life. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon your church and your people, upon us today and every day, and fill us with hope and conviction, so we may leave today renewed in our faith and transformed by your love and light. May that light shine for us, in us, and through us, now and forever. Amen. Please join me in the responsive psalm in the bulletin. I will exalt you, O God, my King.
Bless your name forever and ever.
Every day I will bless you. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. One generation shall praise your works to another. All your works praise you, O Lord. Saints of all ages bless you.
Lord,
Old Testament lesson comes from us from the book of Genesis. Jacob sends presents to appease Esau. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your holy servant Jacob, I have lived with Laban as an alien and stayed until now, and I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female slaves, and I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two companies, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one company and destroys it, well, then the company that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good,' deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I'm afraid of him. He may come and kill us all, the mothers and the children." So he spent that night there, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he delivered into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me, and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the one in the lead, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'These belong to your servant, Jacob. They are presents sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself spent that night in the camp. The same night, he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had." The word of God for the people of God.
Friends, last Sunday we had all the faces of saints up here, and now what do we have up here? Balloons. And what are they creating?
A church.
A church. And do you remember who makes up the church?
Us.
We make up the church. Now, Allie was doing some art and some theology work last week. This was Allie's bulletin last week. And she was drawing some things, and she was asking some questions. And the question she asks is, which one do you think is best or more important? One person? The community? Or both?
Both.
So Allie was posing a question here for us. She was doing some important work about thinking about God and our community, and she said, it's not just about one person, but one people, each person matters. And the community matters, so both things are really important about who we are as followers of Jesus. So we have something to do today to help us remember that we are part of this church and everybody is part of this church, and it has to do with, guess what, balloons. All right, Kevin and Asher, I'm ready for you. Here's your job. You're going to get a balloon. It says something on this balloon. Let's see. Let's see what it says on this balloon. Can you each take one? Who can read for us? What does it say on the balloon?
You are the church.
You are the church. Who else is part of the church? All of them. And all of them. And those who are worshiping at home, online. We are all part of it. We are an important part, the individuals and the whole. So here's what we're about to do. Ollie and Benji, are you ready for this next thing? We're going to take this balloon, and we're going to say something. We're going to say, oh, I am the church. Can you say that? I am the church. Then we're going to say, you are the church. And now we're going to go push our balloons towards everybody. And you know what we're going to say? Go spread the love. Wait, because not only are each one of us part of the church, we're all part of the church, and our work is to be about love in the world. So it doesn't just stop here. So do you think you can maybe push up your balloon and go like this? But we're going to spread out in the sanctuary, and we're going to bonk it to somebody in the space, and we're going to say to them, hey, go spread the love. Do you think we can do it? Let's make sure we get all around to everybody. Okay, let's see if we can do it. Okay, I'm going to start. I'm going to go way towards the back. Can you guys figure out somewhere to go? And then maybe at the count of three, we'll say one, two, three, and then we'll all say, go spread the love. Can you do it? Okay, let's go find a spot. Go find a spot. Because we are the church together. Each of us matters, and the whole matters. Go find a spot. Good, spread out. Weston, come with me. Would you come with me? I know you've got full hands here. Good. Here we go. Okay, spread out. Make sure, because we want to spread all these balloons to everywhere. Okay, I'm going to go over here. All right, remember the count of three. We're going to say one, two, three. And then we're going to say, I'm going to squeeze by you, Ruby. We're going to say, spread the love. All right, Weston and I are going to come over here. Are you ready? One, two, three, go. Spread the love. Bonk it to somebody else and say, spread the love. Bonk it around. Yes. Yes, Weston, spread the love. Good. Okay, kiddos, come join me in the front. Oh, all the balloons are going. Spread the love. Woo, spread the love. That's our job together. Yes, spread it. Bonk it around. Good. And then, kiddos, come have a seat by me up here while our pastoral search committee comes forward to sing. Yeah, good. Hey, James, would you take one balloon up to the choir loft and bonk it up to them too? James, would you do that? We need to make sure we spread the love to them. Thanks, James. Good. All right, kiddos, come sit with me in the front while our pastoral search committee sings. Come, join me up here in the front.
Yeah.
for us to bring our gifts forward. The kids are going to start, and you've been coming forward all season. And they're going to give a high five to Robbie. Excuse me. Because you are part of the team, too. So when you come by, you say, "Go team." And then you can head to church school. And then, friends, you can come forward and bring your offerings, too. Okay? Let's do it together. Thank you, Shanae. Okay, high five to Robbie on your way out. Let's go.
Will you pray with me? Good and loving God, you know our every need. Help us to know yours. Guide and direct our use of these pledges and donations to meet your needs, to do your work, to speak your name in the world. Show us, lead us. We offer these monetary gifts, trusting you and trusting each other to use them wisely in love-centered work. Bless them. Bless us, O God, in this holy and ongoing endeavor. God, your grace shimmers beneath the surface of everything we know. And in response to your loving generosity, we offer our treasure, our praise, our love, our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's come before God with our morning prayers. O God, whose mercy is wide, whose justice is kind, who welcomes the sinner and shows grace to those in need. We cannot comprehend the depth of your love or fathom the largesse of your heart, but we can approach and make known to you the desires of our hearts, knowing that your Spirit speaks on our behalf and that your Son Jesus knows intimately whereof we speak. Forgive the thoughts and words that do not reflect your goodness. Forgive the cruelty that has come to define our civic life, mistreating the stranger, withholding food from the hungry, slandering those of different ethnic or national origins or political affiliation, ostentatiously displaying obscene wealth. Why is it that cruelty has become the point? We boldly ask for the flourishing of your children everywhere, especially those who face homelessness, joblessness, loneliness, hunger. May we in this community be a beacon of blessing to each other and to the communities we inhabit. Our prayers encompass those of our number who face special challenges. For Michael Long, Bob Kidd, Bob Reynolds, John Vandervliet, Becky Lepley, Rick Zimmerman, Adrian Headley, Erica Deals, Chuck Suits, Kim Williamson, Marilyn McKenzie, Keith Pickleman, Marlene Francis, Roberta House, Betty Doman, Mervyn Ukartz, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Dakota Lawson, Helga Mortensen, Greg Dubois, Cindy Okarski, Keith Maurer, Beth Granbury, Faye Key. And we also remember the work of the Pastoral Search Committee during this interim time. And now we join our voices together, praying to you the prayer that you taught us, each of us saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
thank you.
It's not unusual that we have two scripture readings during the service, but both scripture readings today are from the Old Testament. In fact, they're contiguous passages. I did this because the passage is very long, and you really need the complete story in order to understand it. So we're picking up where Will Spotts left off. Oh, one other comment before I read this section. Last week's sermon about Jacob and the dream of the ladder to heaven is meant to be paired with this one. It's striking that the patriarch Jacob, when he leaves home, forced to leave home because of his fear of his brother Esau when Father Isaac is about to die, he leaves, and that first night he has a dream. Now, after years away, he's now going to come back. And it strikes me as kind of interesting that the night before he arrives back home, this time it's not a dream, but an apparition appears to him. And I think that these two stories, the story of Jacob and the dream of the ladder to heaven, and this encounter that Jacob has with this apparition, are meant to be linked, and they're crucial texts for understanding Jacob and Jacob's relationship with God. So I'm going to pick up at verse 24 of Genesis 32 and read into chapter 23. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And Jacob replied, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon Jacob as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because the man struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. Now Jacob looked up, and he saw Esau coming and 400 men with him. So Jacob divided the children among Leah and Rachel, his wives, and the two maids. He put the maids with their children in front, and Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on ahead, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And finally, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor with my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I find favor with you, then accept my present from my hand. For truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such favor." the word of the Lord for the people of God. The solitary figure that walks from the Jabbok River toward the approaching band of 400 armed men is a striking figure. There's a certain nobility about him, a certain aura that cannot be denied. It could have something to do with the yellow rays of the rising sun that are striking his face, give him sort of a glow. But closer inspection shows details that would seem to detract from, rather than enhance, the pervading sense of resoluteness and conviction and nobility. This is a wounded man. There are scratches on his face. One ear is red and raw and swollen. He sports a split and bloodied lip. And a pronounced limp, so pronounced that a twinge of pain sweeps over the man's face with each step. And yet, that nobility, that preternatural calm, that serenity of purpose, what accounts for it? This is not the same Jacob who walked up with two good legs to the other side of the Jabbok River a mere 18 hours ago. Even though that Jacob had two good legs and an unmarked face, that person was a nervous wreck, dreading the long-awaited showdown with his brother Esau. And if you had asked him how it would turn out, he would have said that it would be touch and go. He would have predicted a continuation of the wrestling match that the two of them had waged from the day of their birth. Now, one might think that the day when Jacob arrived back at the Jabbok River should have been a pleasant, nostalgic experience. This was old familiar ground. He knew it well, a return to childhood and home. The familiar smell in the air, the particular way the wind blows, just like when he was growing up. The familiar sights of trees and fields and flocks, and up ahead the river valley, down which flowed the river Jabbok, where he used to sit when he was young. Not all of the nostalgia is pleasant, though. The memories of home also bring back some unpleasant ones, particularly about brother Esau. How big he was, how threatening he could be, how he could thrash Jacob whenever he wanted, how angry he had been just before Jacob had fled. Oh, so when word came to Jacob that Esau was coming to meet him, and with him 400 men, it was understandable that Jacob would fret and worry, would strategize and plan, and offer hurried prayers for deliverance. Night falls at the edge of the river Jabbok. When morning dawns, Esau will arrive. And in this night, the groundwork will have to be laid if Jacob is to win this next round of the wrestling match. He's going to have to use all his guile and wits for this encounter. The plan Jacob formulates is simple. Designed to protect himself until the very last minute, hoping that Esau will be softened or at least have some of his bloodlust assuaged. So Jacob divides his cattle into two groups and sends them on ahead, figuring that if Esau slays them or steals them, they can be replaced. Better sheep than cows and goats than himself. Get them between himself and Esau. The next step puts Jacob in a particularly cowardly light. He sends his wives and children across the river, putting them between himself and Esau. And you can only imagine the pandemonium of that night. Imagine trying to drive cattle across the river in the dead of night. Imagine mothers trying to shush their children as they stumble across the river, grasping hands and groping for solid ground, the children whining and crying, and all the time, the mothers thinking of what might be waiting for them on the other side of the river. Everyone can smell Jacob's fear of his brother. What a horrid, wretched night. And Jacob is the only one who stays behind, keeping the protection of the river between himself and Esau. Why does he do it this way? Does he really think that the sight of women and children will stop Esau if Esau intends harm? Does the presence of women and children in the towns and villages of the Ukraine stop the Russian shelling? Were the women and children spared in the killing fields of Cambodia and Rwanda? Did the U.S. evacuate the women and children from Hiroshima and Nagasaki? But Jacob sends them ahead anyway, placing them between Esau and himself. One more, he thinks, protective layer between them. And when they are finally across, Jacob settles down on the safe side of the river to ponder the day to come and what it might hold for him. And it is then that the story takes a bizarre twist. For out of the darkness, a figure appears and attacks Jacob. Jacob the strategist, Jacob the cheating winner, Jacob the fight you any way but face-to-face wrestler. Jacob cannot escape. He is forced to fight in dark of night, contending against a shadowy figure who is unrelentingly on the attack. And to his amazement, Jacob's fighting instincts and perseverance are enough to hold the fight to a standstill through the night. Back and forth they go, this way and that, grappling, grasping, grunting, groaning. Will it never end? Won't someone give out or gain the advantage? And then, as the first glint of light touches the eastern horizon, the nameless stranger reaches down and touches the middle of Jacob's thigh, and instantly Jacob's leg gives out. And all he can do is clutch desperately at his assailant as the shadowy figure tries to flee into the undimmed darkness. You and I know, of course, that the assailant is God, or at least an angel or representative of God. That only brings us the question, why does God think it necessary to fight Jacob? And here I think we arrive at one of two pivot points in the story. The point is that Jacob needs to be reminded who it is that Jacob, the wrestler, really contends with. In Jacob's mind, the contest is with Esau. That's where the struggle is. Esau is the threat, and Jacob must strategize to defeat him. The reality is that it is God whom Jacob has to contend with, not his brother Esau. God is the one we have to answer to, and that is the reality that every human faces. Not just Jacob, that in our lives, in whatever contentious competitions we find ourselves, we ultimately answer to God. And it is God with whom we contend, not our ostensible competition out there. Whether it be the rat race, or the competition for recognition, or the fight to put food on the table, or the simple struggles of daily existence, the opposition is never really my boss or the other team or the professor who threatens to flunk me if I don't turn that paper in on time. We do not ultimately answer to any human agent. We answer to God. And in a way, it's the same message that Jesus delivers when he asks, why anyone should fear those like Esau who can merely kill the body, when there is one on whom the fate of both body and soul depend, namely God. Now, we would expect that a fight with God would be the ultimate fair fight, wouldn't it? But as the angelic figure tries to flee and Jacob hangs on for dear life, the figure reaches down and wounds Jacob in the hip, thereby gaining the advantage. I don't think there were rules for this wrestling match, but it still sounds kind of dirty. Why does God wound Jacob? Why touch the thigh and injure Jacob so that he must go limping on his way? And the answer here is a little less obvious, but I think that it lies in this: that it was God's intent for Jacob to come home in peace. And for peace to happen, there would have to be reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. And the only way Jacob could be open to reconciliation is if he was dislocated in some way. The dislocation in Jacob's hip is symbolic of the dislocation that must take place in Jacob's soul. Which leads us to the second pivot point of the story. Could it be that without dislocation, there can be no reconciliation? Isn't it true that whenever reconciliation takes place, something or someone has to be dislocated for it to happen? And when we are at odds with someone entrenched in positions of opposition, if neither one of us gets jarred out of place, there can never be a coming together, a reconciliation, a meeting of hearts and minds that brings us back together again. For almost 10 years, I pastored a white-collar, highly educated, predominantly Caucasian church that was located in the midst of an inner-city, predominantly black community. Racial reconciliation was a goal of our congregation, so we frequently joined in worship with neighboring congregations, neighboring black congregations. And sometimes I would be asked to preach. And when I did, I found it uncomfortable. I didn't know if the phrases and expressions that I used meant the same to the congregation as what I intended them to mean. The dialect and the accents were different. I did like having an amen corner, though. That was kind of cool. But it was hard to walk through a sermon. And then our congregation would try to sing music of another tradition, and we didn't do it very well. Our congregation was mostly second and third and fourth generation Dutch immigrants. The Dutch, I believe, are genetically incapable of clapping on the offbeat. And the best way to describe my preaching and our singing is that we sort of limped along. Yeah, we limped along. But thank God for that limping. Because if we weren't willing to be dislocated and to limp, there wouldn't be any reconciliation. The Israeli and the Palestinian leadership sit down at the bargaining table and try to forge a peace. They have to learn new ways of talking to each other and looking at each other. But unless there is some dislocation, there will be no reconciliation. And I've known family members who were at odds for years, sometimes decades, won't talk to each other or acknowledge each other's existence. They vilify each other. They harbor grudges. And unless someone or something gets dislocated, well, what you pray for is a miracle. And something gets dislocated and reconciliation happens. And that is why God wounds Jacob upon the hip. Jacob, wounded and dislocated, is now ready for reconciliation. Just as Jesus, God's Son, dislocated from heaven, is the means of our reconciliation to God. Without the dislocation of Jesus, there is no reconciliation with God. And so, while limping isn't fun, it's awkward, it's embarrassing, it's painfully uncomfortable, it's necessary. Without it, reconciliation doesn't happen. And so there limps Jacob, wounded in the hip and dislocated in his soul. He's going to have to face Esau and the armed men with one leg next to useless. And the dawn arrives. You know, Christians should expect that with the dawn will come some event of grace. You know, it's at dawn that an east wind blows and the Red Sea parts and Israel receives deliverance from an Egyptian army. It is at dawn that a stone rolls away from the tomb and three women on their way to tend a dead body discover a missing, now living Lord. And with this dawn, we find a different Jacob. Notice, wives, children, flocks, and herds follow him. He's out front. Nothing between himself and Esau. And resolutely, he limps forward to meet Esau. Whatever happens now is in the hands of God. And God's grace brings forth an Esau delighted to see his brother Jacob and willing to forgive the wrongs of the past. The meeting, in fact, is so sweet that Jacob is forced to exclaim, and this is one of the loveliest sentences of Scripture, "Seeing your face is like seeing the face of God." And we might think that that's just an imagination, an exaggeration, but we should remember that this is the man who only a few short hours ago looked in the face of God on the wrestling mat. Jacob's statement is a forceful reminder of the place that reconciliation has in the divine plan. Being reconciled to Esau and welcomed home was like being welcomed by God himself. Whenever I see that line in this text, it always echoes that line from the musical Les Mis. Remember the truth that once was spoken: to love another person is to see the face of God, which is pretty much to say to be reconciled is to see the face of God. In our reconciliation, there's nothing like it. Nothing compares to the sweetness. Oh, we live in quite a world of struggle and division, of fear and distrust. And how many people, ourselves included sometimes, are like the Jacob of the previous evening, physically healthy but fretful, plotting their strategy to hopefully win, but at least let me survive another day. And how many are willing to wrestle with God and risk dislocation? Well, more than you think. And so we pray, oh God, reconcile us by dislocating our hearts. Convince us that here in the community of faith, it's hip to be dislocated. We're invited now to give of the largesse that God has given to us. So now we receive our offering.
Thank you.
God, we make our offerings small and large with the hope and confidence that all we do, all we offer, all we say, all we think, and all we hope will take root in this world and be the source of new expressions of God's love, of God's justice, of God's character, of God's mission, and of God's reign. May God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, through us, alongside us, despite us, and for us. Amen. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. May we now pass the peace to one another as a sign of our reconciliation and our collaboration with God and with each other. The peace of Christ be with you. Georgia and I are going to offer the benediction today. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you go from this place to share what you have with a world in need. Amen.